We're continuing our message series on what I believe is a very relevant topic for our family, for our workplace, and definitely for church. I believe it's something that the scripture teaches on, and that is the area of teamwork. God, in his infinite wisdom, wants you and I to be a part of a team. And we must see it that way, that life is about being on a team. Either you and I will be a productive and positive member of that team, or we'll be a subtraction, a detractor. We'll be a negative influence upon that team. And so over these last couple of weeks, we've been looking at different principles that help you and I to really be the best version of us, for not only for the Lord, but for each other. And so this week, we're talking about a very important principle. It might be, I think, the most deepest principle of them all, because it has to do with who we are on the inside, actually. We're going to be talking about the principle of character. You know, when you think about character, you could buy more brains, more smarts. Like, you could take a class for this or a training for that, but you can't buy more character. Character is, without question, your most important asset, okay? Now, how many of you have a favorite shirt? Okay, anybody? Okay, I see we got a Met fan here. We got a favorite Met shirt here, okay? You could have a favorite, ladies, you might have a favorite dress, okay? Guess what? You can't take that to heaven, okay? You got to know that. You can't pack that. You might have a favorite meal after service day, go out to eat. You can't take a doggy bag and freeze that and take it to heaven, okay? You know what you're going to take to heaven? Your character. Your character is going to stand before God one day. And so you want to make sure that your character is right before him and it's right with others. So very important. And so right here in your notes, I want you to take notice of the principle of character, okay? Here it is. Let's say it together. This is the principle of character. Good teammates know that their inward condition determines their outward conduct. I mean, let's face it, if someone's mean and cranky and a lousy teammate, what's going on? Well, it's something on the inside. That's why that is. If somebody's negative to somebody, why is that? Because it's something going on the inside. And if somebody lacks integrity, if somebody's selfish, if somebody steals, if somebody puts other people down, somebody doesn't show mercy, guess what? There's something going on deep within the heart. And so our character ultimately is determined by, not by the things we do, but who we are on the inside. And in any profession, on the ball field, in the classroom, in the living room, the boardroom, if you're going to be all you could be, it's so very important that you never neglect your character. We see it all the time. People come into a lot of money in sports. You know, they go from, you know, rags to riches overnight with the signing of a contract. But then, oh man, why is that person struggling with addiction? Or why is that person in jail? You know why? As I've said before, it's because sometimes our talent, our profession, our popularity takes us where our character isn't. And so what would happen if God blessed you in incredible ways tomorrow? You know, would you let it ruin you? Would it taint who you are? It's so very important that your character is strong, because that's one of the best contributions you could give to your family. That's one of the best contributions you can make to the church, is by having a strong character. Because let's face it, life is going to squeeze you and I. We're going to get squeezed by trials. We're going to get squeezed by tests. We're going to get squeezed by temptation. And we're going to get squeezed by tasks. But when you're squeezed, what comes out of you? That's a good question to ask. When I'm squeezed, what comes out of me? Now, to illustrate this for you, I borrowed some things here, okay? I got a lemon squeezer, okay? I got my director of lemon ministry, Elizabeth, who got me the lemons every time I need a lemon illustration, and I stole this from the kitchen. So I just want to make sure everybody's on the same page. I got a lemon here, okay? When I squeeze this, what do you think is going to come out? Tomato juice? No, what? Lemon juice. So let's just do an experiment here, okay? I want to get it on the Bible here. Sorry, Millie. Okay. Lemon juice came out again. That's the same thing that happened at the last service. Isn't that amazing? Why? Because what's inside of you is going to come out when you're squeezed. And you want to make sure that you have a character that honors God and seeks to help others. And that will enable you to be the best you could be for the glory of God. Now, to illustrate that further, I want to invite you to our main passage today. It's found in the 12th chapter of John's Gospel. And so the verses are right here in your notes. They're in the scripture as well. I just got to wipe the lemon juice off my Bible here as we get started here, okay? And as you find your place there, we're going to start in verse 1 of chapter 12. As you know, the Gospel of John is written by the name it's titled after, the Apostle John. We'll allude to this fact later on in the message, but John writes this gospel when he's probably in his early 90s. Keep that in mind. It's also important to realize that John is an eyewitness to the ministry and life of Jesus Christ, and he's also the only disciple that did not flee from the foot of the cross. Him with Jesus' mother Mary and some other women who supported the ministry, John was at the foot of the cross. It's John who writes, "It is finished," because he heard Jesus say that. And John was such a trusted friend of Jesus that Jesus committed the care of his mother into John's home, into John's family's home. And so John is an incredible character. As we know, he writes the epistles later on in the Bible and, of course, the great book of Revelation. Here, he records for you and I what is, without question, a great teaching on character, and we'll see why. Starting in verse 1, this is what we're told. It says, 6 days before the Passover. So John dates it. The Passover, meaning that we are getting close to what we know to be as what? Good Friday. And so, we're a few chapters away in John's gospel, chronologically speaking, 6 days before the Passover, of which the events of the Passion Week would be unfolding. And it says Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus was. Now, interesting, the one Jesus had raised from the dead. And so we saw that in chapter 11, Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. Now, Jesus is going to Bethany once more before the cross, and he's going to where Lazarus lives. Now, you need to know something. Lazarus is the most famous person in Bethany. You know, maybe you've traveled somewhere. Maybe you went to Tennessee or someplace like that or another place, and it might say, you have the sign, and then it might say the home of such and such, the home of Elvis Presley. Well, if you went to Bethany, the Department of Transportation would have had a sign up that said the home of Lazarus, who's not dead anymore, okay? He's the most famous person in Bethany because he was dead and Christ rose him from the dead. What an amazing miracle. Now, what do you do when you want to celebrate? Well, what does any good moral person do? They eat, okay? Look what verse 2 says. So they gave a dinner for him there. Praise God, okay? Listen, you eat, you celebrate. They're celebrating that Jesus rose their brother from the dead. Now, who's involved here? Who's Lazarus' siblings? Martha and Mary. Now, you remember last week, the last time we looked at Martha in Luke chapter 11, what was she doing? Well, she was biting everybody's head off. They had Jesus over to eat in Bethany, and she was mad because she was in the kitchen, but her sister left the kitchen, her sister Mary, and was at the feet of Jesus. She actually went to Jesus and said, "Don't you care? My sister's here loafering at your feet while I'm, slaving over a hot stove and the microwave's going and the biscuits are coming out and nobody's helping me." And she just blew a gasket. Remember that? And then Jesus said, "Martha, Martha," and he corrected her lovingly and said, "Mary's chosen the good way, and it will not be taken from her." So that's the last time we see Martha. Now we're going to see her again. Obviously, she was talking with Jesus when her brother had died, but this is the next time we see her in action serving. Tell me if you notice a change. Look what it says. Martha was serving them. That's it. Say that phrase with me. Martha was serving them. No more complaining. No more bellyaching about Mary. I would imagine Martha was whistling while she worked. Total attitude change. And I think that's important, and I love the presence of Martha here. It could have easily said that they just ate dinner, but they have Martha here. It says John wanted to note the record that Martha's here, and this time she's not thrown a temper tantrum. Something has transformed in her life. And it says, and Lazarus was one of those. Now, I love that phrase there, one of those, because then that gets me thinking, well, who was there? Well, you got the 12 disciples there, including the traitor Judas, who we're going to hear from in just a moment. He's there. That's 12, plus Jesus is 13. You got Mary, that's there. She's 14. Martha's 15. Lazarus is 16. And when you look at the other accounts of Matthew and Mark, you get the idea that Simon the leper is there. And that's kind of a bummer when you're known as Simon the leper. Church history calls him Simon the leper. When when you don't have leprosy anymore, but you had it, but you don't really, you know, it shouldn't really be called that. But I would imagine in people's phone and their contacts, it said, you know, Simon the leper, okay? And if you went to Siri, call Simon, Siri wouldn't know who to call. But if you said, call Simon the leper, it would call Simon the leper. But I think Simon the leper is there. So you got 16 to 17 people that are in this house for a meal, and they're there to celebrate the fact that Jesus had risen Lazarus from the dead. And so Lazarus was one of them, and it says, reclining at the table with them. Because how their tables were situated were not like ours, where we would sit in a seat and we would be up high. The seats would be low, sometimes no seat, and you'd be able to recline in such a way and carry on conversation. And this tells us that it's the dinner, which means that it is the later part of the day, and it's the big meal. And so here they all are eating. But I love Martha's presence here, because even if you missed last week's message, you had to take notice of Martha's attitude, as we saw last week. I mean, she was just biting everybody's head off. She was fighting with everybody because she wanted it done her way. But something has transformed Martha, and I believe it's the grace of God. I believe God worked on her. And so we're going to consider four questions concerning character today, and it has to start with this one. You might want to jot this down. This is a good question to ask yourself if you're going to have a good character. Am I willing to make inward changes? Can you say that with me? Am I willing to make inward changes? Everybody has blind spots. Everybody has kinks in the armor. Everyone has areas that they need to refine and work on. In fact, by a show of hands, who has some areas they need to work on? And don't point to the people you came to church with. This is about you. This is for you, okay? Certainly, we all do. And like Martha, we can make great gains when we are people who are committed to the Lord. Now, I think Martha's a great character in the Bible. I've already told you that. You know, did you know that at the end of Luke's gospel, we find out, and I think it's Luke 11:57, that the Sanhedrin offered, they said, if anybody knows the whereabouts of Jesus, let us know, because they wanted to kill him. So the fact that they're having Jesus not only in their home, but having a big old meal for him, tells you that they could care less about what the Romans or the Jewish leadership thinks, that they have really a committed love to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here is Martha welcoming Jesus once again, now serving, and we see a big change in her. And see, if you're going to have a good character, you have to make changes. You can't stay where you are. It's not going to be easy, but by God's grace, you know, you could go and grow. You know the old saying, I may not be where I want to be, but by God's grace, I'm not where I used to be. And so we have to be willing to identify changes and then make them so we could be the person that God wants us to be. We got to stop going, you know, one of these days, I'll do it. Well, you know what we've said about that. One of these days becomes none of these days. And so we have to be proactive in this particular area. You know, we want to make sure that we're doing all we can to grow. You know, we might think I could, you know, do this or do that. I could take this shortcut. There's no shortcuts to growth. It was Beverly Stills that said it this way, there are no shortcuts to going to any place worth going in life. And so if you want to make positive changes for the glory of God, then you have to address those character issues that need to change. For Martha, it was her attitude. Maybe for you, it's something else. Maybe it's moral decisions or immoral decisions that you're making. Maybe it's how you're using your time. Maybe it's where you're putting your attention. It might be different for all of us, but one thing is true, there's changes to be made. And by God's grace, we could do it. We just have to have a teachable attitude. Psalm 86:11, one of my favorite verses here from the New Living Translation, says it this way. Can we say this verse together aloud? A great verse to commit to memory. Together. Teach me your ways, O Lord, that I might live according to your truth. Grant me purity of heart so that I may honor you. You know, we have to take the opportunity to make changes. You know, I heard a kind of a goofy story, but it was about a guy named Randy. Nobody here, by the way. This guy named Randy, he was unsure about his outfit that he was going to wear to church on a Sunday. And so he sought some counsel from his wife because, you know, all women have a degree in fashion, right? We know that, right? So he asks his wife, he says, do you think I should change? She took the advantage of this opportunity and replied, it depends. Are you talking about changing your shirt or are you talking about making changes to your attitude? Okay. You know what? Tongue in cheek, let's be honest. Maybe we need to ask the people around us who see us on an everyday basis. There are some things I got to make changes with. Maybe it's the way I'm talking. Maybe it's the way I'm acting. Whatever it might be. The good news is that we're all in the same boat. We all need God's grace in this area. And again, I love Martha's presence in this opening verse because the last time we see her, she has a totally different attitude. But again, by way of Christ putting his arm around her and helping her, she's a different person. And that's the same way that you and I could be. Our only hope at being the teammate for our family, for our spouse, for our business, and just go on and on for the church, for the glory of God, is that we accept the convictions that God puts upon us. Listen, one of the reasons why people don't come to church is not because of air conditioning and heat and the paint on the walls, in this case, the ugly paint on the ceiling. That's not the reason. People won't come to church because what's one of their biggest bugaboos? Oh, churches are filled with hypocrites. Well, the truth of the matter is of course it is, because we're all sinners, but we shouldn't stay there. By God's grace, we should grow from being self-interested, from being so consumed about what we want, and making changes for the glory of God. And we see that here. If you want to have a strong character, ask God that question and ask it of yourself, am I willing to make inward changes? Now write this second question down. One of my favorite understandings of the Christian life is this word right here. Do I have consistency with God and people? Can you say that with me? Do I have consistency with God and people? That's a great question to ask. You want to be a good friend? You want to be faithful in your relationships? You got to be consistent. You can't be up and down. You can't be like Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. I'm one way, this way, but then when I get squeezed, I'm totally different. I blame it on my stomach. I blame it on the air, my big toe hurting. I didn't eat. That's not God's best. We got to be consistent. And that's a tremendous question to ask. If you're going to have a good character, if you're going to be the real deal, if you're going to be genuine before God and others, you got to say, you know what? How's my consistency doing? And now we're going to be reintroduced to another character that we learned about last week and is in this story. And that is, I believe, the younger sister. I think she's younger than Martha. And that is Mary now, okay? And it says, then Mary took a pound, this is verse 3, of perfume. Pure and expensive nard. Now, what in the world is going on here? Well, what's a pound of perfume? Well, in Roman measurements, that was the equivalent of a 12-ounce bottle. This is a 16-ounce bottle of water, so maybe a little bit smaller, maybe up to here, okay? That's a lot of perfume. You know, your average bottle, like a big bottle of a nice cologne or a perfume, that might be about 3.5 to 5 ounces, that's a lot of money, okay? 12 ounces, especially of this, so in Roman equivalency, about 12 ounces. And then it says this, that it was this pure and expensive nard. Now, we find out that this was an oil that was extracted from the root of a plant that grew in northern India. And so the fact that they have it here in Bethany tells you that what added to its value was that it had to be imported. Now, a woman traditionally in their culture would have something like this. It may not have been to this of this extravagant, but would have had a fragrance that they were holding for a very significant moment in their life. It could have been their wedding, but most of the time it was to anoint the body of somebody in their family that passed that they loved. You know, the Jews had a custom that involved cleaning the body and anointing it. And so she was holding that fragrance for what would have been a monumental either day in her life or something of a loss in her life. And so she had this fragrance. Now, when you study Matthew's account, it tells us that she had it in a jar, but not just any jar, it was an alabaster jar, which also added value to it. Now, according to, we're going to see Judas's remarks, so we're going to hear him speak, Judas the traitor in a moment, and also just studying biblical economy, it was valued at approximately 1 year's worth of wage for a worker. So you're talking about in our currency anywhere from, say, $32,000 to $42,000. That was the value of this perfume. And what did she do with it? It says this, she anointed Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. Now, for a woman to clean, for a Jew to clean another person's feet was definitely something that raised eyebrows. For a woman to let down her hair and do it, oh boy, that must have really drawn the scorn of people. But you know what? When you love God, you have an unrestrained love for God. And that's what Mary has right now. She cares less what everybody else thinks. She is giving her worship to the Lord because you know what? She's so thankful that Jesus has taken her brother who was dead and raised him to life. But she's not wasting this because you might be saying, why is she doing this? Well, she is doing this because Jesus is going to the cross. You know, her faith in Christ, she's heard what Christ has said, that he's going to die for our sins. And essentially, she's anointing what's going to be his body that's going to go to the cross. We're going to see Jesus make mention of that in just a moment. Now, the next part here says this. So the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Now, notice again, nothing from Martha. If this was Martha last week, she would have been yelling, my whole house stinks of your perfume. What'd you do to my house? She didn't do that now because she's changed. And we see this consistency in Mary, because every time you see this Mary that we're talking about, Mary's a great name in the Bible, but this particular Mary, every time you see her, where is she? At the feet of Jesus. That's where she is. She's consistent. And now, not only is she offering her time, now she's giving her most prized possession to Jesus in anticipation of the cross. And I think it speaks of something of great value of how we need to be. We need to be a consistent people. You know, think of consistency this way. Somebody said it this way. Small disciplines repeated with consistency every day lead to great achievements gained slowly over time. You know, you keep doing the right thing and don't give up. It takes time, but God will honor it. You know, another example of this in the Bible is the book of Daniel. You might recall Daniel was taken captive by King Nebuchadnezzar into Babylon when he was probably no more than the age of 20. Well, one of the ways that they attacked the young people in Jerusalem was they wanted to indoctrinate the children. And so they said to everybody, you got to eat from the king's table if you're going to be taken into the king's quarters. But Daniel didn't want to eat the king's food. Why? Because that food was offered to idols and it violated his convictions from the Old Testament, as we know it, in the book of Deuteronomy and the law. And so he didn't do it. Well, God blessed him and honored him because of it. He was raised to a position of prominence later on. We go to Daniel chapter 3. His three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who also didn't participate in the eating, were faced with their own decision. See, Nebuchadnezzar, he built this ugly statue to himself. And he said, every time this corny song plays on the radio or however they play the song, you're going to bow down and worship this statue. Guess what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said? Absolutely not. We're not going to have anything of it. And then this is what it says of this. And I love their consistency here, because sometimes we don't have a consistency with God. We have a convenience with God. We'll follow God until it gets tough and then we're off, okay? Gets a little hard, you know what? Then the Christianity goes out the window. You don't want to do that because that will affect your character. Listen to what it says here in Daniel chapter 3, verses 17 to 18. This is their response when they were pressed to bow down to the statue, because they were told, if you don't bow down to the statue, we're going to throw you in the oven and we're going to heat it up real hot, okay? This is what it says here. This is their response. If this be so, if you're going to throw us in the oven, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. Verse 18. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Amen. We're not doing it. We're not going to give in. And guess what God did? God did rescue them when they were thrown into the furnace. They were taken out of the fire. They didn't even smell like fire. How amazing is that? See what happens when you're consistent? You could expect God to provide in great ways, miraculous ways. Now, you might say, Ray, I don't always agree. I don't always understand. It's hard for me to obey. You got the order wrong. Obedience precedes understanding. A lot of times with faith, you must take that step out of the boat, because you're never going to be able to walk on the water if you're safe in the boat. You're never going to be able to see God move if we just take a knee to everything everybody wants us to. We take a knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who we take a knee to. And here we see Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, by the way, cool names, right, that they were given, Babylonian names, okay? They weren't going to do it, and God delivered them. They were consistent. It takes time, though. Your consistency today, for example, being at church, you might think, oh, no big deal, I went to church. On the contrary, you're making a consistent investment of your time. You start doing that, it's kind of like investing, compound interest, that builds wealth. Well, your spiritual depth will grow as your consistency continues. You know, things take time, though. Somebody put this list together about significant investments of time that led to great world achievements. I mean, just consider this. It took 26 months to build the Eiffel Tower. It took Da Vinci 4 years to paint the Mona Lisa. Michelangelo 4 years to paint the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel. Leo Tolstoy over 6 years to write War and Peace. It took 30 years to build the Great Pyramid. It took over 40 years for one of Beethoven's works to be performed. And it took Noah 100 years to build the ark. And so stay the course. You're making consistent decisions and they're building spiritual strength for you. When you're squeezed, what comes out of you? Well, the answer to that question is going to largely depend on your ability to make changes for the glory of God and to be a person who is willing to make investments into themselves and to be consistent. You know, we must see it that way. It was philosopher James Allen who once wrote, "Men and women are anxious to improve their circumstances, but they're unwilling to improve themselves. Therefore, they remain bound." It's essential that we understand that we need to be willing to step forward and make changes. And then as we make those changes, we want to be consistent in them. And that will help us yield a character that is real and genuine, that will stand the test of time, even when the difficulties of life come. As you flip over your notes now, we're going to meet a third character in this story in John 12. Before we give you the fill-in here, I want to introduce you to this character. And this is when maybe if we had, you know, a really like a theater thing going here, somebody would play the piano and it would be like the creepy song when somebody creepy comes in the room or something like that. So we're going to meet Judas here. By the way, anybody named Judas today? Anybody, okay? Yeah, it was a funny thing. The last service, nobody's named Judas either. And the service we're going to have after this, I bet you nobody's going to be named. It's not a real popular name. It's not like on the top five list to name your kid Judas. And there's a reason for that. It says, then one of his disciples. Now circle the word then. Your translation might say, but. It's the same word in the Greek. It conveys a contrast is being made. A contrast between who? Between Martha, who's changed, Mary, who's consistent, and now a man by the name of Judas, who seriously lacks character. Those first two examples, I would say they're good examples of character. This next example of character, not so good. And that's why I chose this passage, because I guess we could come here and play church and be religious and go, yeah, you just trust God, say your prayers, and we're all going to do the right thing. Guess what? That doesn't work. The fact of the matter is we need to know, okay, what do we need to do and what do we need to avoid doing? And what could get us jammed up and what could keep us going on the path that God wants us to go on? And so let's read it here. It says, then one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, as the organ begins to play, and now it says this, who was about to betray him. Now you remember at the top of the message, what did I say? John wrote this when he was in his early 90s. He was an eyewitness to everything. And why that's important is because when these verses unfold, at the moment, I believe John and the other disciples agreed with Judas what he's about to say, because it sounds good on the surface. But with perspective and now knowing that he would be the betrayer, now we know why Judas said this. Take a look here. This is Judas. Now, by the way, this is the first time you hear Judas speaking in the Bible. This is what it says here. This is what Judas says, because remember, she just poured out the perfume. This is what Judas says. Why wasn't this perfume sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? Wow, Judas, you're so holy. Let's give you an award, Judas. You're just so spiritual for this analysis. That's what people do sometimes. You know, let's just feed the poor. You're not doing that enough. Listen, first of all, feed the poor. Take care of people. That's what God says to do. We know that. But usually the people who condemn everybody for not doing that are the same people who exploit the poor by taking a picture of giving something to the poor. So the two don't go together, okay? Don't let the left hand know what the right hand's doing. Don't post it. That's really off the beaten course. So Judas is saying something that's right. We should care for the poor. But he's actually not saying it for the right reasons. Look what John says now with his perspective at 90. He says, he did say this because he cared about the poor. This is actually in the Bible, if you've never read the Bible before, okay? He didn't say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. He was in charge of the money bag, and he would steal part of what was put in it. Imagine that. So, you know, John's thinking, you know, this guy Judas, I don't know about him. We know he's the betrayer because we have a 2,000-year vantage point. When they were hanging out with Judas, maybe when Jesus, you know, when Jesus fed the 5,000 plus women and children, I bet you Judas was the type of guy that stole a couple extra rolls for himself, put a couple in his satchel when nobody was looking, but God was looking. I bet you Judas stole silverware from Martha's house, okay? Now, if your grandmother does that, as I said last week, she is pardoned from that. Grandmas are allowed to steal silverware, you know. My grandmother always did that. This is from your graduation when we went out to eat, and this was from a spoon. Grandmas are exempt from that, okay? Let's just say, let's get that out of the way, okay? But not Judas. Judas had a problem. Judas was a thief. Judas was hypocritical, using the poor as a cover. He could care less about the poor. He could care less about feeding hungry people. He wants to feed himself. He could care less about the money being used for good things. Also, take note of this. Anybody who criticizes what somebody else is giving to God, right there off the top, you know that their heart is not right. Nobody should ever criticize somebody's worship. That is an unholy Judas mentality. When you go around criticizing people and thinking you know their heart and you know what they're all about, that is so far from the way of God, that is you're in danger of being a part of St. Judas Community Church. You got to be careful for that church. You don't want to be a member of St. Judas Community Church. By the way, you don't even want to attend St. Judas Church, okay? You don't want to go down that road. You don't want to be the type of person that's hypocritical. You want to be genuine and you want to be real. You want to be the type of person who doesn't have an attitude that condemns other, really contaminates other people. So write this question down, okay? Because some of us, we have a bad attitude sometimes in our home. There's a good question to ask yourself. Is there a problem with criticism and complaining? Can you say that with me? Is there a problem with criticizing and complaining? You know, that's a surface issue. If we're criticizing all the time and we're complaining, that's a surface issue that something isn't right. And again, when I look at these accounts here, it gives us the understanding that as Judas began to beat the drum, take care, feed the poor, that sounded good to everybody else. And then his attitude of Mary, again, he's judging somebody else's offering. By the way, it's not his money. And I'm sure the other disciples were thinking, yeah, we could feed a lot of people with this, or we could take that money and start the apostles' pension fund one day, okay? What are we doing with that? That's a lot of money. And so maybe they were joining in to some extent. But that's what happens when you have a bad attitude. It starts to spread to other people. You know, I heard this story about a sixth grade class, similar to what we shared last week about the baseball stadium and being contagious with a bad attitude. A sixth grade class had won a pizza party because they sold the most boxes of chocolate in their school. Maybe you participated in stuff like that when you were younger. And so the day came to indulge in the pizza. And so they were able to get two slices each plus soda and dessert. Now, about a half hour after the pizza party, one of the students raised his hand. He was complaining of abdominal pain, stomach pain. And the teacher sent him to the nurse, and then the nurse sent him home. When he came back, though, before leaving to go home, he started packing up his stuff. No sooner than he began putting his books in his bag and getting his jacket on to leave, another student raised their hand and said, "My tummy hurts. Okay, go to the nurse." Before long, 75% of this class that was almost about 40 kids was now sent to the nurse's office. Some of them did go home, and some of them went back to class because parents work and couldn't pick them up. Well, when the young man who was originally sent home went home, who came down with the symptoms first, it was reported to the nurse that it wasn't the pizza that made him sick. Earlier that morning, as part of his breakfast, he partaked in having some spoiled milk that soured his stomach, and that's what made him sick. When that news was given to the nurse's office and the announcement was made to the other students who were complaining of being sick, miraculously, all the students felt better and went back to class. Why is that? Because a mindset is contagious. A bad attitude is contagious. When you start dumping on somebody, guess what? Everybody else is going to dump on them too. And that's what's happening here. I also want you to take notice of something, is that when you live for the glory of God, you could expect opposition. When you sit at the feet of Jesus, expect people to criticize you. Oh, you going to church again? Oh, you're going to go to Bible study? What, are you in a cult? Oh, you're going to do this? Oh, you get baptized? What's wrong with you? People will say that. Well, guess what? That's foolishness to them. We understand that. Why? Because the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but it is the power of God to those who are being saved. And so if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you're happy to go to church. You're happy to sit at his feet. You're happy to get more Bible in you, more hope in you. And you know what? I don't even think we need to press the issue more, because just take a look at the news. We're living in days of uncertainty, and more than ever before, we need to have a hope beyond this world. And that hope is Jesus Christ. And Mary is where she needs to be. Martha is now where she needs to be. Oh, Judas is not where he needs to be. In fact, Judas's condition is so bad that he's going to trade Jesus in, as I've told you before, for the equivalency of a shopping spree at the dollar store. He's going to trade Jesus in. He's going to betray him. And it's going to lead to so much guilt that he's going to take his life. I think Peter was right there with him. Remember, Peter denied Christ three times? But Peter didn't take his life. Peter was restored. And I think the issue had to do with character. Judas had none. Peter did have a character. He was just a little scared, a little afraid. He didn't have the courage yet that he needed. But God would use him in great ways, as we know, after God would restore him. But nevertheless, you got to ask yourself that question. Is there criticism and complaining coming out of my mouth? Because guess what? It's coming from within. Take notice of what it says in Luke 6:45. Can we say this verse together aloud? A good person produces good things from the treasury of a good heart, and an evil person produces evil things from the treasury of an evil heart. What you say flows from what is in your heart. What's your flow? That's a good question to ask yourself. What's my flow? And if my flow doesn't agree with the word of God, then there's something going on here. Guess what? We've all been there. Get to your knees, confess it, and get right with God. No use bringing everybody else down with you because of your own heart issue. And if you're gonna be a good teammate, you gotta have a good character. And we need to come to this understanding. Now, as we close this up, I'm interested to see once again Jesus' response. Take notice here of verse 7 of John 12, and we'll close up today's message with these verses here. It says, Jesus answered. I can't wait to hear his response here to Judas. You know, did he hit him upside the head? I don't know. Did he? I don't know. I would have. Hey, Judas, get over here. Okay. He probably didn't do that. But listen to this. Leave her alone. Now, let me just ask you something. Have you ever wanted to hit somebody upside the head for something stupid they said? Anybody? Okay. Don't do it now. Okay. Don't do it now. Have you ever needed to be hit upside the head? Okay. Few of us are honest. Okay. The rest are liars. Okay. Jesus answered, leave her alone. And, you know, when you study this here, it's the idea that he didn't just say it into the air. He was making direct eye contact with Judas. You leave her alone. You don't bother her. She has kept it for the day of my burial. Wow. In other words, she understands what it's all about. What is it all about? Is it about saving your perfume for yourself? Is it about dishes? Is it about dinner? Is it about this? Is it about that? Is it about the poor? No, it's not about all those things. You're always going to have the poor with you, Jesus is going to tell them, which is true. You always got to be benevolent, in other words. But this event is coming. The cross is coming. And she understands that. And Judas, you need to understand that. We need to understand that. There is no other name that we could be saved but the name of Jesus Christ. We don't need to dance around the subject. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And nobody comes to the Father but through him. Mary understood that. She's anointing him for his burial, and that must have sounded crazy to somebody. His burial, he's still alive. What are you talking about? Well, Mary knew the cross was looming because she listened to what Jesus had taught. Jesus said, verse 8, for you will always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me. Now, Jesus isn't saying don't take care of the poor. In the book of Proverbs, we're told when we lend to the poor, we're lending to the Lord. So we're told to be benevolent. We're encouraged to do it. We're directed to do it. So that's something that we all know that we should be doing. But what Jesus is saying here is that Mary's focused on what is most important, which is the cross. And perhaps that'll help you and I the best when it comes to our character. I'm not suggesting that you go to some self-help seminar. That'll help you for about 2 or 3 hours, okay? Then we'll be back to acting like we used to. I'm not saying read this resource and it'll magically change you. Only Christ could change us. And when you look at the Bible and you see these very fallible human beings like you and I, sinners like you and I, we see them change. It's because of where their focus is. Mary's focus was the cross. Now, let's button this up here. It says, then a large crowd of the Jews learned where he was. They came not only because of Jesus, but also to see Lazarus, the one who he had raised from the dead. You know, people want to see Lazarus. You know, I heard, you know how people talk. You know, there's some people, they're just cackling hens. Let's go see Lazarus. How does he look? He was dead. Oh, look at him. He looks even worse. Ugh, he looks terrible. He should have stayed dead. Maybe somebody said that. Maybe somebody said, wow, he looks great. I need to die. I need to drop dead and be risen from the dead. He got all his hair now, or he doesn't have a gun anymore, or something like that. Man, this resurrection stuff is great. Who knows what they were saying? People wanted to get a look at Lazarus. But then it goes on to say, but the chief priest had decided to kill Lazarus also. Now, that's a bummer. You died, then you're risen to life, and now somebody wants to kill you. But it says this in verse 11, because he was the reason many of the Jews were deserting them and believing in Jesus. Isn't that the truth? Why? Because resurrection can't be faked. Resurrection is what our Christian faith is all about. The death and resurrection of Christ. Mary understood it. Lazarus' life was a testimony of it. And so write this last question down if you can have a good character. Would Jesus condemn or commend my life choices? Can you say that with me? Would Jesus condemn or commend my life choices? Now, we know that Christ will never condemn us to hell. If our faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can never lose your salvation. We've taught that for 20 years. It's part of our doctrinal statement. The Bible's very clear on that. You didn't purchase your salvation, so you can't lose it. Christ did that for you on the cross. So it says in Romans 8:1, therefore now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's talking about your eternal security, your salvation. God will never condemn that away from you. But God often will disagree with decisions that I'm making and you're making. And so a great way to safeguard your character right now is to say, would Jesus agree with the decisions I'm making? Would Christ condemn the decisions I'm making, the choices I'm making, or would he commend them? Does my life have God's approval? Is how I'm living, is what I'm saying, does God approve of it? Is how I'm treating somebody, even if they're my enemy, does God approve of that? Is this God's best? You want to have a good character? You want to be a person that God could use in great ways? Well, guess what? Nobody cares about how great of a talent you might have or how much you got in the bank. It's how much you got in your soul and in your heart that matters most to God. And you want to have the type of character that God would put his stamp of approval on. Now, when things are going great, it's easy to sing the hymns and the songs and have a good character. But what about when you're being squeezed? What about when life squeezes you? What about when the pressure's on? What's coming out of you? We want to hear those words one day, don't we? Well done, good and faithful servant. Before we read the closing verse, last week I asked all of our services and all of our audience online to be praying for my dear friends, the Silver family. Marianne had suffered. They live over in New Jersey. Wonderful believers in Christ. She's not more than the age of 50, as a matter of fact. On July the 20th, she suffered a brain aneurysm. It was a serious aneurysm. It had ruptured, and it put a lot of blood on her brain, and they put her through a series of tests. And yesterday at 1:40, she went home to be with the Lord. And so I ask you to keep praying for this family, wonderful people. And in talking with them and seeing some of the things that they're writing and sharing, even though this has been a crushing 3 weeks for them, and yesterday was the most horrible day of their life, their only hope is the hope that we are talking about today, and that is Jesus Christ, that there's life after the grave. And you know what? When families go through that, you know what? The other things don't seem so important, do they? You know, Martha worrying about dishes and perfume, that's not so important anymore. And Judas dipping into the money bag, what am I doing? You know what? What's most important is the cross and the resurrection. That's what's most important. And it's those things that sober us up real quick. This is a short time here on this earth. We shouldn't waste time doing our own thing, our own agenda, having a lousy character. Again, character's going to be the only thing we take with us to heaven one day. You know, it was President Abraham Lincoln that said, adversity is not what shows a man's character. Give a man a little power and then you'll see what type of character he has. You know, think about it that way. Put a little pressure in your life, put a little power in your life, and you really see what you're made of. You know, as I mentioned earlier, and we'll close with this thought in this verse from Matthew 25. This world ain't getting any better. Do you know that? This isn't about politics. This isn't about current events. This is about the main event, which is God's plan. And whether the Lord comes back in my lifetime or not, or your lifetime or not, you need to know Christ as your Savior. You need to know without a shadow of a doubt that he died for your sins and he rose from the dead. You need to know that there's one mediator between God and man, and that is Christ Jesus. I'm sure as the days continue to grow long, they'll try to censor that message. So be it. But we'll keep sharing until the Lord comes back that Jesus Christ is your bridge to heaven, that Jesus Christ died for your sins on the third day he rose from the dead. And that is what's most important. That is what is essential to you and to me, especially now. It means so very much, especially to the Silver family now, to know that we have a faith, we have a hope beyond this world. And I pray that you know that as well. Because one day we're going to stand before God. Again, not with our favorite shirt or something like that. We're going to stand before God with our character. And we want to hear these words. Matthew 25, 23. Can we say this verse together as we close? His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." I pray you know Christ today. I pray you know his forgiveness and his mercy. And if you do, let your character ooze that out when you're squeezed. To God be the glory for the forgiveness he's given to me and to you, how he's helped my character and your character. And to God be the glory for his grace that he's going to give us to be all we could be for his purposes and his plans until he returns. Keep your faith and your eyes fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will indeed direct your paths. If you believe that, say amen. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we thank you so much for our salvation. We thank you, oh God, that even when we're squeezed by life, you're there. Lord, we pray for the Silver family as we did last week and in our prayer meeting. Lord, it's when these things happen that put life into perspective. Help us, oh God, to be a humble people, to be a people who want to have a character, who want to be good on the inside, God, not just for show, but want to have a heart and a soul that is right with you. Not for our own gain, but for the honor of you and the blessing of extending and growing your kingdom. I pray, God, for those who might be struggling today, oh God. I pray that these scriptures, these verses, Lord, your spirit would bring comfort to them, oh God. Maybe there are some here today who are facing their own loss, their own difficulties. We thank you, oh God, that we have a faith that is much greater than this world and the current events that are going on. Our hope and our trust and our faith is in you. We declare that today. We sow these prayers, oh God, in honor and in thanksgiving of your goodness. You've been so, so good to us, oh God. And we, like Mary, want to render our praise back to you. We thank you for those who are getting baptized today, and we just commit all of this before you. In Christ's name, amen.